very high-tech version that I have my mum on the phone, but she's muted herself, so she can't tell me if she's there. So if you'd like to say hello to Nerida and Ray. Hello. So today I'm going to talk about Barnabas, and as I was preparing to talk about Barnabas, there wasn't a clever new edge or a, you know, tricky thing. It's just Barnabas, who's a good man. And I found this quite confronting, because I'm used to standing up here and saying something, you know, a little bit edgy, and having to go, actually, talking about a good man is just talking about a good man is worth doing. So I'm going to tell Barnabas' story as we know what as Acts tells it to us. So the author of Acts version of Barnabas' story. And my invitation is to you to just listen and meet this man and think, what strikes you as you hear his way of going, when have I acted like this? Or when has someone been like this for me? Am I called to respond? And if so, where in the coming days could I live my life more like this? So those are the questions I invite you to just sit with. If you're not up for listening for the whole thing, just wait for something to strike you and let those questions roll with it. So Barnabas is characterised as being humble, faithful, generous, persistent, forgiving, and good. He's part of the very earliest church in Jerusalem. He's introduced as a Levite, so not a priest, but the class of people who assisted the priests. He's a Jew from Cyprus, which suggests he's possibly fluent with both Jewish and Greek culture, and probably Cypriot culture as well. We meet him when he sells property and lays the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. Apostles, not the impossibles. Maybe that too. And this is an introduction that tells us, it's a favourable introduction to this character we're going to meet repeatedly through Acts. It tells us that he is the embodiment of the early church's ethos around sharing in goods. It tells us he's someone who appropriately recognises the authority of the apostles. And in a narrative sense, he's the foil to Ananias and Sapphira, who come immediately next, who are not those two things. We're told that his name is Joseph, but that the apostles call him Barnabas. And then the Acts gives a definition of Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement, except it doesn't actually mean son of encouragement. Clearly the point is that the apostles called him that because that's what they wanted him to be known as, the son of encouragement, and this was the best name they had for that. What it actually means in Aramaic is something like the son of Barnabas. Bar is son of, the son of comfort or consolation, or in Hebrew possibly the son of prophecy or a son of a prophet. If you cobble all that together, you kind of get son of encouragement. And the word that they use to say encouragement is the same Greek root as the word in the Gospel of John for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the coming alongside one. Barnabas is son of coming alongside. It doesn't mean son of the Holy Spirit, I checked. That's a stretch. But it does mean son of the same kind of characteristics as we use to talk about the Holy Spirit. And that's how the apostles want him to be known. That's the name they give him. So then in Acts we have chapters talking about the scattering of the church under persecution. We have the travelling ministries of Philip and Peter. We have Peter's story of the vision to do with Cornelius and the ability to eat all the foods. We have the conversion of Saul on the Damascus Road. And then Saul tries to come to church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not a big place. Saul's maybe been away 3 years, according to his account in Galatians. The very same individuals that Saul was trying to destroy 3 years ago, have him rock up on their church doorstep. These are people, some of whom were personally attacked by this man. Some of them have had members of their family killed by this man. They've lost friends to this man. Families have been scattered and shattered and broken as people fled in fear of this man. And now he says he's one of them. Just take a moment to put yourself in the place of that church in Jerusalem when Saul comes. It is not surprising that the church doesn't want Saul. What is surprising is that Barnabas goes to Saul to find out what's going on. He goes to see if perhaps Saul might be telling the truth. Now, some scholars suggest that Saul and Barnabas knew each other back in their Jewish days, perhaps somehow linked to the temple. But I don't think that in any way undercuts his courage. It's immensely courageous. Barnabas risks his life to go and find out if Saul is now genuinely a Christian or if he's engaged in some sort of deceit to infiltrate the Christians to bring them down. And then he takes a second act of courage. The first is a risk to his physical life. The second, he risks all his relationships. He risks the place where he has come to know God by bringing Saul into the church and advocating for his inclusion. Imagine that conversation. And it's a mark of Barnabas's character that the church trusts Barnabas's word more than they fear Saul. How much do they fear Saul? But Barnabas says, no, he's changed, we need to welcome him, and they trust Barnabas. It's an incredible story, and it's given about two lines and shoved in the side mostly, because Saul, is the hero of Acts. I think Barnabas needs more attention. So then we have Saul preaching in Jerusalem until there's a plot to kill him because he's causing so much trouble. There's a plot not from the Christians to kill him, just to be clear. Someone else, the Jewish people, Jewish leadership, plots to kill him. So the church sends him off back to Tarsus, probably for his own safety, but possibly also for their own safety. Our next encounter with Barnabas is when he is appointed as the Jerusalem church's emissary to Antioch, to find out what's going on in Antioch. So when the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem were scattered by persecution, they went all over the place, preaching in synagogues, bringing Jewish people to believe in Jesus. But in Antioch, something different happens. In Antioch, they start preaching to Greek Gentiles. And the Greek Gentiles believe and come on board and join up. So in Antioch you have the first really non-Jewish Christian church, and the church in Jerusalem wants to know what's going on, and so they send Barnabas. It's possible they sent Barnabas because he was independently wealthy and he could fund his own trip. It's possible they sent Barnabas because the key leaders in Antioch were from Cyprus, so possibly Barnabas knew them, or at least he would understand their culture. Possibly Barnabas, who's lived in several cultures, was chosen because Antioch was incredibly multicultural and they thought this is the man who would understand that context. But I suspect they chose Barnabas because he was the most generous observer they could send. And they wanted to ensure that the Antioch movement was judged fairly, not prejudged by someone. And they knew Barnabas would do that. Because he doesn't come down from Jerusalem to tell the Antiochians what to do. He observes. And when he does speak, he says, You're doing a great job. Keep going. And we're told that what he sees is the grace of God. He sees the grace of God, and Acts adds, because he was a good man, filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith. The because in this, I think, suggests that the very essence of being good is to see the grace of God, to be filled with trust in the Holy Spirit, is to see the grace of God. And I wonder how often when I look at things, I see the challenge or the problem, I see the holes in things, rather than seeing the grace of God. How different would my week look, would my days look, if every morning I got up and committed myself to seeing the grace of God in my day, rather than all the other things I could choose to see? Because the grace of God is there every day, but I choose often not to notice it. And then Barnabas takes an action which changes the entire course of church history. Rather than stepping into the leadership at Antioch, he goes to Tarsus to find Saul. It's possibly 10 years since Saul was sent to Tarsus from Jerusalem, but Barnabas has not forgotten him. One author suggests that without Barnabas, Saul would have spent out his days making tents in Tarsus. And how sad the world would be for that. Barnabas had to put up a good search. Saul was not easy to find. The language around he went to Tarsus to find Saul is that he had to really look. But eventually he tracks him down, gathers him up, takes him back to Antioch. Barnabas saw something in Saul that nobody else saw. Perhaps he saw the grace of God in Saul. He first saw it when he welcomed Saul in Jerusalem rather than shutting him out with fear. And then again when he brought him into leadership, rather than sending him away because of the trouble he caused. I tell you what, he caused Barnabas a lot of trouble, so he didn't get out of that. But at Antioch, they have a whole year together that seems to have been relatively peaceful, and they oversee a growing church and all is going well. We next hear from them when Barnabas and Saul together are sent to Jerusalem with money from Antioch. They've heard there's a famine in Jerusalem. They gather up funds and the church entrusts Barnabas with the funds to help the people in Jerusalem. Not at all surprising that a man who they know sold his own property for the church would be trusted with the entire offering of the church to travel to Jerusalem. And when they return, they bring with them John Mark, who's going to be an important piece of this story. We first met John Mark when Peter was freed from prison and he ran in the night and turned up at the house of the mother of John Mark in Jerusalem. So then we have a few chapters, if you're following, I think we're up to about chapter 13, but somewhere about there. We have a few chapters that generally is talked about as Paul's first missionary journey, which I think is an unfortunate heading. It is Paul's first missionary journey, but he really was not on his own. And when he set out, he wasn't even in charge. The church at Antioch discerns that the Holy Spirit is wanting to send Barnabas and Saul out as missionaries. And the Antioch church, to their credit, sends their two key leaders away. Off they go. They travel through various towns. They visit Barnabas' homeland of Cyprus. John Mark goes with them at the start, but after they've done a couple of ocean voyages, he leaves the team and goes back to Jerusalem. Maybe he just didn't like the sea. About then, Saul starts to be called Paul, which is the name that he uses in the Greek world. And there's this repeat pattern of their journeys. They preach in the synagogues. They're mostly rejected in the synagogues. So increasingly they move into public forums. They speak to Gentile audiences. And they have a much better reaction there. They're frequently attacked. In fact, it seems that there's a group of people opposed to them who follow them from town to town, stirring up trouble behind them. At one point, Paul is even stoned and left for dead. And when the Christians find him outside the city ready to bury him, he stands up and walks back to town. That story is probably a little bit edited for the narrative, but the gist of that, he was significantly attacked. And Barnabas is part of this. Barnabas is also attacked, persecuted. Barnabas is also part of the preaching. He's also linked to the miracles and wonders that we're told are associated with this mission. The story I really like from this travel journey is when they're in Antioch in Pisidia. Paul preaches a ripper sermon in the synagogue and a whole crowd follows them out afterwards. And we're told Barnabas and Paul talked with them. And that the gist of that conversation was, stay faithful to the grace of God. I think that's the thumbprint of Barnabas again. I suspect that when they went travelling, Paul led the preaching, but Barnabas led the conversations afterwards. There's one really startling episode in this missionary journey where they're at, I can't pronounce this, Lycaonia, and they're mistaken for Zeus and Hermes. Now, Lycaonia is presented, it's stereotypically a bit of a Hicksville town, and so probably this story is playing up the idea that this uneducated mass would make a silly, you know, ignorant error, like thinking these people were gods. But there's also a local legend right in that area of Lycaonia about Zeus and Hermes coming to visit that town, and only one couple offered them hospitality, so they were rewarded, and everyone else in the town was wiped out in the flood as punishment for not welcoming these gods in human form. So the Lycaonians are probably just very culturally aware and cautious. What I notice in this story is that Barnabas is the one mistaken for Zeus, the king of the gods, and Paul is mistaken for the lesser character, Hermes, the messenger. Acts, at this point, has already started referring to Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas has got into second place. In fact, sometimes already, Acts is talking about Paul and his companions, and Barnabas has dropped off the list altogether. So I think it's really noteworthy that that's not how the Lycaonians saw it. I wonder, if I was a person whose presence led me to be mistaken for the king of the gods, which I'm clearly not, would I have the grace to step aside and let someone else be in the limelight? Because it seems that's what Barnabas did. Is it just the writer of Acts who constantly puts Paul at centre stage? Or was that the character of the two men? They set off again, they revisit the places they've been, they set up leadership in each of the little communities so that the church can survive. They get back to Antioch, all's going well. Not much later, some people come down from Jerusalem and start telling them, you must be circumcised to be part of the Christian church. Now, in Galatians, Paul writes about this and says that this is a social separation, that people stopped eating together, and that Peter, and in Galatians, Paul says, even Barnabas fell into this way of separating. And Paul in Galatians claims that he alone stood against this travesty. In Acts, Barnabas and Paul stand against it together. And in Acts, it's not so much a confrontation as a series of long debates. And the conversations don't resolve the issue. I suspect if it was just Paul at that moment, Paul would have just told him where to go and continued doing his thing. But Barnabas is part of the story, and so they go to Jerusalem to talk it over with the elders. The Council of Jerusalem that follows is one of the most important moments of New Testament history. It's often remembered as Paul facing up to a block of Jerusalem opposition, or suspicion at least. But Acts says Barnabas and Paul speak together, and also Peter speaks for inclusion. And the result is that James, as the acknowledged leader of the church, writes a letter to be a circular letter through all the churches saying you do not need to be circumcised. There's a couple points of Jewish law he thinks it is important to do, like not worshipping idols and a couple of things, but basically you do not have to follow Jewish law. You do not have to be circumcised to be part of this movement. And the letter includes very high praise for Barnabas and Paul, who are described as our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have laid down their lives for the Lord Jesus. That letter changes everything and paves the way for Paul's journeys and his letters that we then rely on so heavily. So all is well and they're back in Antioch. But then Paul suggests going on a rerun of the missionary journey to see how everyone's going. And Barnabas thinks this is a good idea and says, let's take John Mark. Paul is adamant. Absolutely not. He sees John Mark's leaving the journey midway as desertion and failure. And there's no way he will work with him again. We don't know why Barnabas insisted so strongly that John Mark come with, but this is the conflict that breaks Paul and Barnabas' ministry. They separate. Colossians claims that John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, so maybe family loyalty was involved here. If the Galatians' account of the conflict at Antioch around circumcision and eating together is true, and Barnabas was also for a time part of separating from the Gentiles, perhaps Paul just didn't trust him anymore because he'd seen him back away in an instant. Or maybe the Holy Spirit wanted the men to go in different directions and it took an argument to get them there. Because Barnabas subsequently goes on with John Mark to Cyprus, and Paul teams up with Silas, and they head off as well. So the mission becomes two missions. What I notice is that Barnabas is willing to give someone the benefit of the doubt. He's willing to give a second chance and to forgive. And we first saw this when he welcomed Saul and gave him a second chance when no one else would. We don't have enough of the story to know whether Paul was justified in not wanting to travel with John Mark. I need to step back from my tendency to see Paul as harsh and ungracious and Barnabas as a good man, and I just don't know what the gist of that argument was. But this is the last time we hear from Barnabas, and we can have a tendency to focus on it as a bit of a failure and a disappointing end to a good man's story. But I think it's more reflective of Barnabas, the character, if we see in this last story the grace of God and not the failures. The grace that sees a mission work spread in two directions rather than one. The grace that allows John Mark a second chance. Perhaps allows Barnabas to mentor John Mark into a more mature ministry. We later hear that John Mark is a companion and assistant to Peter. It's probably the same Mark who Paul, in his last days in Rome, praises as being a faithful companion, one of the few who sticks with him at the end. It's possibly this Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Perhaps he stuck with Paul at the end because he'd learnt from his mentor Barnabas about staying alongside people in tough times. Which parts of Barnabas' story resonate for you? When have you acted like this? Or who has been a Barnabas figure for you? Take a moment to give thanks for those who have stood alongside you when you needed to have someone see the grace of God in you rather than your failings. When I reflect on that last question of who has been a Barnabas for me, it is our Paul who comes to mind. And here we are in August. This is the month that turns the calendar over a year since we lost our Paul. It's already more than a year since Paul was with us here at church. And for many, that was the last time with him. And our Paul here was more of a Barnabas than a Saul kind of Paul. He was more willing to have the long conversations, to try and hear another person's point of view rather than coming in preaching. For me, he was one of the people who supported and encouraged me to get up here and give this speaking gig a go and to keep on challenging myself to see the grace of God in myself and in others, particularly people I disagreed with. Last year in August, I spoke about the Holy Spirit as the paraclete, the one who comes alongside us. And now, almost by accident, I don't really believe in that sort of accident, I've landed speaking in August about Barnabas, the son of the coming alongside. It felt really important last year to remember the presence of the loving God alongside us as we journeyed Paul's death together. So perhaps today, as we encounter Barnabas, we can be reminded of the God who comes alongside. Grateful for all those who have embodied that alongsideness for us. And challenged to see how we might come alongside each other, especially those of us who need a second chance, or perhaps a 4,400th chance, to be seen graciously. Take a moment to look at who is alongside you. Quite literally, look left and right. Who is alongside you? Because we are the embodiment of God alongside for each other. So may we, like Barnabas, when we look at each other, above all else that we could notice, see the grace of God. Did anyone want to have a comment or a question, or would you like to sit with that?
Historical question. Actually, Barnabas has been one of my favourite characters in the Bible, so I'm glad you did him justice. I was interested to see what you said. There's nothing in any of the church fathers or anything afterwards. The last thing we know is he went to Cyprus and that's it.
There's various traditions, as you'd expect. There's some people think he became a bishop of one of the early churches. Some people think he just lived out his days on Cyprus. There's a Gospel of Barnabas around, which is probably not from Barnabas himself, but as with lots of those things, possibly out of a school that followed Barnabas. It's actually, the Gospel of Barnabas is actually not that late. It's probably about 100. As those early texts go, that's reasonably early. The Gospel of Barnabas is extremely anti-Jewish, which is one of the main reasons it's not considered canonical, not considered as sacred. We don't really know what happened to him after that. To be fair, we don't really know what happened in his life either. The stories in Acts are very small pieces.
I think you may have been alluding to it, I'm not sure, but there is a rather nice little reference in, as far as we know, the last letter that Paul wrote at the end of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry.
Yeah, so that's from 2 Timothy, which may possibly not have been written by Paul himself,
yeah,
but is from a tradition that acknowledges that Mark was with Paul towards the end.
I presume it's the same Mark. I like to think it is.
Church tradition has presumed that's the same Mark. Yeah,
I think it's in the character of Barnabas, who somebody else has claimed him as their favourite character. I think he's my favourite New Testament character too. But I think it's in his character to get the mark who got a black mark against his name, if I can pun a bit, to get redeemed, as it were, by being exhorted, Timothy being exhorted to bring Mark. I feel it's the same Mark personally, but there we are.
I think also, if Barnabas went on mentoring Mark to be a Barnabas-like character, Mark would have needed to find significant forgiveness in himself to work for Paul or with Paul, having been so publicly rejected by this leader of the church. To then say, I will come and support you, is immensely gracious. Yeah.
I think what struck me as you were speaking is actually how little we know and how we build these characters up into very two-dimensional kind of this is what they did and this is what that means, but it's much more nuanced and there was so much more personal stuff going on that we're just never going to hold but that we can relate to, because I know I have people that I value as therapists that I would never want to have to work alongside. Quite happy for them to do their mission over there and I don't have to deal with them. I can really relate to that. I guess that's what I heard today, which is where you started, but that's...
All right, I'll hand back to Bevan. Thank you.